Have a quick quiz. See how much you've been paying attention if you've been here. And we're going to see the little bit of a bit quiz come up now. First of all, who do you rely on to guide you through your life? That's the first question. God, very good. That's a very good answer. It could have been Jesus. It might have been the Holy Spirit. But that's all the same Trinity, isn't it? Good, very good. Who said that? Jamin, go to the top of the class. See how you go on the next question. What is the primary means by which God promises to guide us? Die? The Bible! Okay, she gets a jelly bean. Give it to you later. The Holy Spirit, so I heard as well, the Holy Spirit actually does guide us through the Bible as well as perhaps more directly. And the next is a much more important question though. Have you resolved to make reading your Bible a priority in your life? Have you worked out that knowing that God has given us his word to guide us actually is of no use at all unless you start to use it, unless you make it something that you study so that you know it? It's a very important question, isn't it? I hope the answer is yes. The next question, what happens if you get it wrong? If you get it wrong, if you make a wrong decision, does that ruin God's plan for your life? Now, that's a bit more difficult, isn't it? Because all of us get worried one time or another that we've made a mistake, that we've chosen the wrong thing, we've gone down the wrong path. And some of us have made such terrible mistakes that we think they're irredeemable. There is no way I could get back from that mistake. And yet we know that God promises to overlook our weaknesses, doesn't he? In fact, he says, my power is made great in your weakness. So there are no mistakes that we can make that will limit God's ability to carry out his plans for us. It's very reassuring, isn't it? God is sovereign over all things, including our mistakes. So if you've made a mistake, you need to go to God and repent and ask him for forgiveness and ask him to fix it. Now, that's not an excuse for making mistakes and not worrying about it, not worrying about making the right decisions, but it is a reassurance that in the end, God is sovereign and will look after you. Well, here's the final question for our quick quiz. Apart from knowing God's will and waiting for the prompting of the Holy Spirit to show you the right path to take, what else can you do to make sure that you make the right decisions? Well, that's what our sermon today is about. You don't have to answer that one until the end of the sermon. You may remember when I began this series that one of the things that I said was that God desires of us in decision making is to exercise wisdom. So I thought we might take a quick look at God's book of wisdom, the book of Proverbs, and just see what we find there about decision-making, things that might help us in making decisions. Proverbs 12, verse 15 tells us, "Fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to advice." One of the worst things you can do if you're trying to make a difficult choice is to think that only you could know the answer, or that your choice must be the best, or that you know better than anyone else. Not that any of us would have thought that, I'm sure. Because that's the way fools think. A fool thinks their own way is right. Wise people listen to advice. Wise people seek out wise counsellors to get their opinion. Proverbs 19 reminds us that good advice and wise instruction will help us in the future because they'll help us discern what God has in mind for us. He says, "Listen to advice and accept instruction that you may gain wisdom for the future. The human mind may devise many plans, but it's the purpose of the Lord that will be established." Again, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 18 says, "Plans are established by taking advice. Wage war by following wise guidance." Now, not that any of us are going to wage war, but translate it into your setting and make plans using wise guidance. If you think about it, you could ask the question, how many battles have been lost by commanders who thought they knew better than their officers who were actually out in the field? Our visit to Gallipoli last year reminded us of that one. I read an article around about Anzac Day, probably on Anzac Day, about an Australian general who was renowned for leaving the command post to go out into the field to talk to his officers, to have a look around at what was happening. And there was one occasion when he was in a strategy meeting with the British generals, who I'm sure never did that sort of thing, and he told them they were wrong. They were making a mistake. He had a plan that would defeat the German enemy. And they turned to him and said, well, how do you know? How can you say that? He said, well, I was just out there checking out the situation for myself. He'd gone out and he'd asked his officers, what's going on? But of course, the effectiveness of getting advice from others depends entirely on who those other people are, doesn't it? Proverbs 13 warns us, whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools suffer harm. There's no shortage of people around who'll offer you advice if you ask them. Everyone has an opinion, but they're not always wise opinions, are they? Sometimes it depends on where they get their opinion from. If you're one of those people who listens to talkback radio, other than the 3LO talkback radio, of course, which is very much, much more, you'll know that the opinions that people put around are often not wise opinions at all. So be careful who you ask. Proverbs 14 warns us, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not find words of knowledge. It's the wisdom of the clever to understand where they go, but the folly of fools misleads. So be careful. Make sure you choose wise counsellors when you're asking for advice. In the Bible reading we just heard about Moses, Moses does just that, doesn't he? And he ends up much better off than he was before. He begins by listening to one person's advice, but in fact what he ends up with is a whole new group of people that he can ask for advice in the future. Let's think about what happens in that account. Moses is sitting in the seat of judgment, hearing all the complaints that the people bring to him. And you can imagine the sort of complaints that he's asked to rule about. They sort of vary from the neighbour who's complaining about the person who's complaining about the next door neighbour whose dog is barking all night or who's built his tent a bit too close to his one, right through to the physical violence that's occurred or, you know, maybe even up to murder. And he's got to judge all of these cases and people are lined up waiting patiently all day for their chance to bring their case before him. Moses doesn't have a moment to think. He certainly doesn't have a moment to relax. Now, maybe to start with, he's pleased to be at the centre of attention. I mean, it's pretty exciting, isn't it, to be the one that everyone comes to for advice or for judgment. But by now, it's probably rubbing off. He's getting a bit tired. If you're one of those people who find it hard to delegate and who enjoy being so important that you have to do everything, you can probably relate to this story of Moses. I don't understand it myself. It's very tempting, isn't it? You know that if you do it, it'll be done right. Whereas if you ask someone else to do it, they'll probably make a mess of it. And even if they don't mess it up, they'll probably choose to do it differently to the way you do it. That's the trouble with having a curate, of course. It's always different, isn't it? It's a difficult thing, isn't it, to delegate your responsibility to other people. Well, Moses' father-in-law Jethro has just arrived from Midian. He's brought Moses' wife and their two sons with him. He sees what's going on and he can't believe it. He asks Moses what he thinks he's doing and Moses explains, well, I don't have a choice. People come to me with all my questions. Moses is the victim of the tyranny of the urgent. You can't sort of put people off because they're coming and they need their help. They need help. They need to know what God thinks. And he can't just send them away. But Jethro is a wise man. He tells Moses he's going to kill himself if he keeps this up. And not just him, he's going to kill the people as well. He's going to drive them to distraction, waiting for him to hear their case. And in the end, they'll just start complaining and murmuring against him. Then he gives him two excellent pieces of advice. First is, he says, get your priorities right. He is the one God talks to, so his main responsibility is to bring the people's pleas to God and to make sure the people hear what God has to say to them. And so he says, you should represent the people before God. You should bring their cases before God and teach them the statutes and ordinances and make known to them the way they're to go and the things they're to do. That should be his first priority. And then he says, his second bit of advice, he said, you should also look for able men among you, among all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy, who hate dishonest gain. That's important, isn't it? And he says, set such men over them as officers over 1,000, over hundreds, fifties and tens. Let them sit as judges for the people at all times. Let them bring every important case to you. And this isn't going to rule Moses out of having a task as the judge over his people. But let them decide every minor case for themselves. So it will be easier for you and they'll bear the burden with you. Solve Moses' problem and also expand his group of advisors. I mean, it's so obvious, isn't it? There's about 600,000 people in the camp of these people, right? 600,000 people. How can one person judge between 600,000 people with all the variety of complaints that they're going to bring? But Moses couldn't see it. I mean, we think it's obvious, don't we? It only took Jethro a day to work it out. He was just in there for a day and he worked it out. Why couldn't Moses see what the problem was? Well, I think the problem was that Moses was too close to the issue to see it clearly. Sometimes you need to stand back and look at an issue from the distance. Moses needed someone like Jethro who understood his inner motivations, who could see from a distance what was going on, to point out what he was doing to himself and to his people. That's why we need to ask others for advice. You know, we need to find those people who know us well and ask them what they think. As clever as we may be, as well adjusted and self-aware as we might be, there'll always be someone who sees us in a way that we can't see from our own perspective. Because we can't see ourselves clearly enough. We're too close to us. It's like listening to yourself on a recording. I don't know if you've ever listened to your own voice being recorded. I remember when I was at primary school, we had to record the soundtrack for a puppet show we were doing. And I couldn't believe that I sounded like that. I was sure it wasn't me. I couldn't possibly sound like that. I think I've got used to it now, but it still doesn't sound like me when I listen to recordings of my sermons. But that, you see, that's just a small example of how blind and deaf we can be to what we're actually like. Now, of course, that could be both positive and negative, can't it? Some people have such a poor self-image that they imagine they're much worse than they really are. Those people need to listen to the positive feedback they get from their advisors. They need to listen and hear when their friends say, no, you're actually pretty good at that. Or, no, you're not as bad as you think you are. All of us need to listen carefully to the advice of those who know us well. Not that we're asking them to make out the decision for us, notice. We're not saying, look, I can't make this decision, will you decide it for me? I've seen that happen. But we shouldn't ever do that, should we? That's just passing the buck. We need to take responsibility for our own decisions, because they're our decisions. We're going to want to have to live with them. But never without listening to wise advice, wise counsellors. Now, if you think about it, Moses could have acted quite differently, couldn't he? He might have told Jethro to mind his own business. After all, Jethro was a foreigner, he was a Midianite. So what would he know about leading God's people? He might have gone on the defensive, since Jethro was once his boss. You remember when Moses left Egypt, he went out into the desert and started to work for Midian. Midian was the one who used to tell him what to do as he looked after his sheep. And now the tables are turned. Moses is at the top of the pile now. And here's Jethro coming along trying to take over again, trying to be the boss. Moses could have said, oh, don't you? Go away, I'm the boss now. But he doesn't do that, does he? He listens. He hears. He has enough humility to see that this is wise advice. I think that's a lesson for us. If you ask for advice, listen to it with humility. Don't ask for advice if you're not going to listen to it. That'll just annoy people. Finally, we need to ask more than one person for advice. Even if that person seems to be very spiritual and godly, the Bible wants us to check what we hear by listening to other wise people. So 1 Corinthians 14 tells us the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That is, when a word of prophecy is given, other prophets need to confirm that it's true, that it's correct. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, do not despise the words of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. So be careful. Make sure you get a range of advice before you make your decisions. Now, this seems obvious, but it's amazing how often you see people doing the opposite. As crazy as it may be. I mean, if you were going to buy a second-hand car, you wouldn't just go and buy it, would you? You'd go and get advice of someone to make sure it was roadworthy. You know, you'd go and get the RACV to check it. If you go and buy a house, you get Archie Centre to come and check that the foundations don't have dry rot in them and the, you know, it doesn't have asbestos in the roof, all that sort of stuff. Mostly, don't you? And yet, people will make decisions, major decisions that are going to affect the rest of their life, without asking advice of people who are wise, who maybe have been through that stage of their life already. So think about what you might ask, who you might ask for advice the next time you have to make a big decision. Who is there in your life who's a godly and wise person? Who's full of the Holy Spirit? Who understands the mind of God and therefore might be able to give you wise advice? And finally, make sure you listen to them with humility, even if their advice is different to the way you were thinking, because they may be right. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you do promise to guide us, and that one of the ways you do that is by putting